light to my pathway and a lamp to my feet. When the world gets so dark you can't see, and I've not made a change in one word that it says, but it sure made a change in me. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is truth from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. When I think what it costs just to hold in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who've gone to the stake and quoted with their dying breath. Now its critics are many and believers are few, but one thing I found to be true, if you find when you read something wrong, there's something wrong with you. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand is truth from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand, it's truth from beginning to end. It's a solid foundation where I firmly stand. Sin kept me from it, now it keeps me from sin. This blessed old book that I hold in my hand.
Praise the Lord for His word. Amen. Amen. Thank you, ladies, for that. Well, not this coming Sunday, but 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, we'll roll out the theme. We're going to kick off two new series 2 weeks from today. So you may not be excited about that, but I am. I'm ready to go. And so we're going to get those started. Always like the first of the year, getting new stuff going. We'll hopefully unveil the theme for the next year, which I'm kind of excited about. So we're still waiting to see if maybe the Lord, this might be the year. And we're not going to quit waiting for His return. We are going to move on to another theme here pretty soon. So be in prayer about that tonight. I think the Lord continues to lead as He is. We're going to kind of preach on ordination tonight. We're going to ordain Brother Pittman. Might be good that we all understand what it is. And so we're going to kind of talk about that tonight. And then off to new and brand new things 2 weeks from today. I was thinking about this week that it was probably late 1978, the first time I walked into a recruiter's office. It was in late 1978. And I walked in there, became interested in the military and going to the military. And so I wanted to join the Air Force because they looked like they were smarter than the others to me. And so I thought, that's where I want to be. I don't know what that worked out to be true once I got in, but it seemed that way, at least at first. So I started going to see the recruiter, and he began to explain to me the benefits of joining. You know, there was security and pay and health coverage and, you know, education. Many of you know the story, all the stuff that there are benefits in the military, and there are great benefits to that. And so he began to explain all that. He began to tell me, you know, how people in the Air Force have fun. You know, it's an exciting and it's adventurous and you get to travel and see the world. And I knew that part was true because he had movies of people having fun and having great adventures and going different places. And, you know, I had a birthday last week and I'm not that old a guy, but I'm starting to feel old because I was thinking about that. I was talking about Brother Kirby this morning. I said, I didn't watch that video on streaming. I didn't watch it on a thumb drive. I didn't watch it on a Blu-ray or a DVD or a VHS. I watched it on a reel-to-reel. So that's really making me feel kind of old. But I knew that part was true again because he had proof. He had documentary proof. He had a video of it. And, of course, I went ahead and joined it, you know, and went in the military. And We got the basic training, like so many. I think they plan it sometimes this way. We got the basic training at 2 in the morning, you know, and they pulled up and the door opened on the bus, and this guy comes running in the bus and he's yelling and screaming at us. And this, the Air Force wasn't quite as enlightened back then, and so I went to public school, but he was calling us names I'd never heard before, and he was questioning everything from our gender to a whole lot of other stuff, and he was yelling and screaming, going up and down the aisle, and he didn't seem to care at all that his statements to me were hurtful, or that or that he was making me feel uncomfortable. He didn't seem to care about any of that, and so he was just going to town. And I'd say this, it took about 2 seconds once I arrived there to understand that there were some great benefits to this, but there was going to be some cost going along with it. And they forgot to tell me about the cost part. They didn't tell me about that part. And so I realized there was going to be some cost to it. Now, I enjoyed the military, and had God not called me to preach, I don't know what I would have done, but had God not called me to preach, I might have stayed in. I enjoyed it at that time. I wouldn't, don't know if I would today, but I did then, in the environment then, so I might have stayed in. But there were guys, I got out because God called me to preach, but there were other guys that enlisted about the same time I did who got out because even though the benefits were great, they weren't willing to pay the cost that went along with the benefits. You know, almost all benefits in life come with a cost. As they say, it truly is true that there is really nothing free in life. And so some people got out because they weren't willing to pay the cost, and they said, you know what, I love the pay. I like the idea of security. I like those things, but I don't want to pay the cost involved in those things. And as you think about that, the same thing's true of the saved life in a lot of ways. There's great benefit to being saved. Amen. Amen. Not the least of which, you don't have to go to hell when you die. But there are also other great benefits to being saved. There's great benefit to knowing Jesus as your Savior. There's great benefit that just the Word of God and Christ and His will brings into a person's life. There's great benefit to that. But while salvation is free, those benefits do cost. And the reason a lot of people don't experience the benefit is they're not willing to pay the cost. A lot of reasons are sometimes people don't get saved because they're not willing to pay the cost. And then after they get saved, they're not willing to live in such a way that God can bless their life because they're not willing to pay the cost. Everything that's good, except for salvation itself, comes with cost. And salvation cost just didn't cost us. But the benefits and the joys of the saved life do cost. And we always have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to pay the cost? Everybody wants the life. Come on, say amen. Everybody wants the life. You know, when it comes to the military, everybody would love to have the pay and the benefits, and although we didn't get paid much back then, but the pay and the benefits. Everybody would have liked to have had all that, the education, but not willing to pay the cost. And the same thing's true in the saved life. We run across people all the time who want the kind of family that many of us have. They want the kind of home that many of us have, the kind of marriage that many of us have, the kind of blessings that many of us have, but they don't want to pay the cost. Now in Luke chapter 9, and that's where we're going to head this morning, Luke chapter 9, we run across three men in this passage that represents everyone today who wants the benefit of the life that Christ can give, but who are not willing to surrender to Him and to His Word and to His will. We've got to be willing to pay the cost. We don't want anybody confused this morning. Salvation is absolutely free on our part. Say amen. All we have to do is receive it by faith. But after that, if we want the blessed life, we have to be willing to live a life of surrender and submission to His will and to His Word. And the reason we have so many of God's people today, or at least profess to be God's people, who don't experience the victorious Christian life is because they are unwilling to pay the cost. And again, as I said, we meet three guys in our text this morning that represent that. If you look over in verse 51, Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. It tells us in verse 51 or 2 or so that He realizes that His time is drawing near. This is the time in which He would go to Calvary and die for our sins. And because of that, He sets His face toward Jerusalem. He begins to move in the direction of Jerusalem. And as He does that, He passes through the area of Samaria. You see that in verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that He should be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem, and He sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. So He's on His way to Jerusalem, fairly lengthy trip on foot, and so He sends a couple of men ahead to make accommodations so that when they got into this particular village, everything would be ready by the time He got there. The problem is, verse 53, that when the advanced party, if you will, got there, they were unwilling to receive Him. They didn't want Jesus in their village. Seems very harsh, doesn't it? People still don't want him in their lives, and the Samaritans didn't want him in their village, and there were some reasons for that, but it's not important for us today. I love the disciples. They come back in verses 54 and 50 through 56 and say, "Lord, if you want me to, I'll go back there and call fire down on them." Well, they're pretty fired up about that. It would have been interesting to see if they could have done it. We know this much, that when they came off the mountain that time, they were pretty powerless when it came to helping that man with his demon-possessed boy, and they were pretty embarrassed as a result of that, because the people came to him and said, "How come your disciples can't cast him out? How comes they can't help us?" I've often thought if Jesus had let them do this and they were unable to do it, it'd been kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? Some disciples standing there in the middle of the village yelling for fire, nothing happening. It'd be a little anticlimactic, wouldn't it? It'd be a little bit embarrassing. Of course, Jesus stops them from doing that. And then we get into our text in verse 57. As it came to pass, as they went on their way, Jesus has been turned away from the Samaritan village, so he has nowhere to rest. He kind of mentions that in the next verse, and so he continues down the road toward Jerusalem. It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." And Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And again, we see that brought out pretty plainly, don't we? Because the Samaritan village rejected him. So he's still on the road, though he would like to have been sleeping and resting about this time. Verse 59, and he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." And Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, the third said also, said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid farewell, which are at my or at home at my house." And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We're going to look at these three men this morning, and we want to see this today. Three men who missed the blessed life. Three men who missed out on the blessed life. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Warren, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. Again, these three men represent people today who want the benefits of the saved life, but at the same time are unwilling to surrender to God. They're unwilling to submit to His Word and to His will. We're just going to jump in and go right to work this morning. I want you to notice the first man. The first man we see in verse 57 and 58. This first man is the man who did not count the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't count the cost of following the Savior. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 57 that as Jesus continued on his way toward Jerusalem, he comes in contact with this certain man. It says in verse 57, and it came to pass as they went their way, a certain man. The word certain man is not absolutely imperative to understanding the verse, but it does make it a little bit more real. Certain means that this is not a parable. This is not a fictitious man that Jesus made up by way of illustration, as if he might have said, well, you know, it's kind of like if there was a man. No, this was a certain man, which would lead us to believe that the other two were also real men as well. And so what that means is that these three men were three actual men that Jesus encountered on this trip toward Jerusalem. And it's kind of important to me because it makes it a little bit more meaningful when I realize this was a real human encounter that Jesus had with these three separate men as he went along on the road. So there must have been quite a company traveling with him in order for him to run across these three. Now notice this in verse 57. This first man makes an offer that seems very commendable, doesn't it? At least on the surface. He says in verse 57, "It came to pass as they went their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." If that's said in truth, that's a very commendable statement. I wish we saw everybody who got saved today or made a profession of faith today say, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you'd have me go." I wish we could see every church member make that type of a commitment. "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you would have me to go," at least on the surface. And so this man makes that type of a commitment, or tries to. And this is not an offer that just everybody would make. That's true today, but it was also true then. I mean, this is not an offer that just everybody makes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when I read this, I've got to ask myself, listen, it's highly unlikely that Jesus was going down the road toward Jerusalem. It must be late in the evening, I would assume, since he was trying to find lodging and they haven't found it. And so he's traveling down the road, and I don't know if he met this man coming from the other direction, or if this man turned onto the road somewhere, or was with the party already, but somehow he was there, however he came to be there. And as they're going down the road, Jesus meets this man, and this man comes to him and says, "I'll follow you wherever you go, wherever thou goest, I'll follow." Now, I would assume that this doesn't mean that this man just saw Jesus and having just seen him instantly, thought to himself, I should just follow this man. And what I mean by that is this. It makes me ask the question, why would a man make such a commitment to this Jesus? Why would he say such a thing? We would assume then, or infer from it, I guess, that he had more contact with Jesus than just what he saw on the road. He must surely have heard him preach. He must surely have heard the words of the Lord. He must surely have seen his compassion at some point. He must surely have seen the life that Jesus could offer. He must surely have seen maybe the difference that Jesus had made in the people that he'd come in contact with. Maybe it's because he saw some of the people who were accompanying with him and the kind of people that they were. He must have seen something in the Lord that caused him to desire to be with him. He must have saw something in the Lord, listen, that he said to himself, I want that in my life. I want that kind of life. I want those kind of people in my life. I want that kind of blessing in my life. Maybe I want that kind of family if he had one. I want that kind of relationship. Whatever it is that he saw in the Lord, he saw as commendable and desirable, so much so that he said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. I want what you've got in my life. And so he must have seen such a thing to make such a commitment. Come on, people just don't go down the road, meet perfect strangers, and make such a commitment. So he must have seen something in this man's life that instantly he thought, or said instantly thought to himself, no, that's what I want. That's the kind of things that I want in my life. So he heard or saw something in Jesus' life, and I don't think it's hard to imagine that he saw something that Jesus was offering, the life that he offered or the blessing that he offered, that he decided that he wanted in his life. Now, again, it's not hard to understand that, because there are plenty of people today who are just like this man, in that they hear the preaching of the Word of God, or they hear preaching about Christ, or they see some Christian at work who's living the saved life, and they think to themselves, I would like to have that in my life. Are you with me? This is not a stretch. People see, come on, people come into a church, in our type of church, it's not infrequent anymore, for people to come in and say, you know what, I want that kind of home. I want my kids to look like that. I want my children to behave like that. I want that type of marriage. I want that type of home. I want that type of hope. I want that type of confidence. I want that type of atmosphere. That's what I want for my family. That's what I want for my children. That's what I want for my life. So this man certainly represents an attitude that's prevalent even in our time, that people see what Jesus offers, sees what Jesus can bring, sees what the saved life can give a person, and says to themselves, I want that in my life. Come on, I was that way largely, even though I already knew it. I was saved when I was a kid, got backslidden in high school, and one of the things that brought me back was when my wife got pregnant with our oldest daughter, and I knew what I wanted for her. I wanted the kind of life that Christ could give us. I wanted the kind of home that Christ could give us. I wanted the kind of marriage that Christ could give us. And one of the things that attracted my wife, who was raised Catholic and lost, to an independent Baptist church is when we started going there and hearing the Word of God preached and seeing the type of people that it was producing, the kind of homes that it was producing, she thought to herself, I want that. That's the kind of home I want. Now I'm thinking about that's the kind of grandkids I want. That's the type of atmosphere I want in my home. That's what I want. And so it's not hard to understand why people would want such a thing. And listen, there's nothing wrong with wanting that. I would say something's wrong with you if you don't want that. So there's nothing wrong with desiring that or wanting that. This man was certainly not wrong in desiring those things and wanting those things in his life. People come and hear the preaching of the Word of God, or they see people at work who are saved or are committed, and they see those things and they see the benefit of it. And many times what happens is this. They'll come and see those things and they'll make a similar commitment to the Lord. You know what? I'll follow him. I'll be a Christian. I'll start going to church. I want to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ because I see the benefits that it brings, and I want that in my life. Now, they're probably not going to pass Jesus on 50 Highway and make this commitment, but at some point they make the commitment, you know what, I'll be a follower of him. I've been doing this a long time, and I have no idea how many people that I've seen and come into church and say, you know what, boy, we want this for our kids, we want this for our family, we need to do something, you know. We want this kind of home. We're having kids now. We want our kid to have some background and experience. We just want this kind of life. Or I grew up in church and I know what it's like. I want that for my family. And we'll be followers of Christ. That's what we're going to do. And they make a commitment similar to what this man made in the text. Now, when this man made this commitment, Jesus responded in verse 58, and in a way that I would imagine seemed very strange to the man, and kind of seemed probably strange to us. Because he says in verse 58, great. Is that what he says? No, in verse 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, see, I'm not that smart, so if I'd have been the guy, I'd have been going, what? What does that mean? Well, he knew what it meant. But he answers in a very strange way. Now, this doesn't seem very enthusiastic on Jesus' part. This is not a great recruiting logo. Why did Jesus respond the way that he did to a man who seems to have a very admirable desire? Well, the key to this is understanding what the man meant by follow. And we're not going to get all tied up in all this Greek, but in English, we have the word follow. Greek, in many ways, is much more exact than English, and so they have more words for follow than we do. Our translators had one word, and that's follow. And if you got your Bible, then you've got everything you need because it says follow, which is, in essence, what it means. But in Greek, there's a follow that means this. There's a follow unto death. There is a follow close in the steps of, or closely behind. There's a follow which means to intensely pursue. And there's a follow which means to conform to, as you're following the teachings of someone, conforming unto that. There's all these different kinds of follows. Well, none of those follows are the word that's used in verse 57. The word in verse 57 is the follow that means to be a companion of, to be a friend of, to walk in the way of. So that's completely different than the other type of follows that we're talking about. And it makes sense when you think about Jesus' response. This is like two friends. This word follow is like two friends who follow each other through life. That's what the word means. So this man comes to Jesus and he says this. He says, I see all the great benefits of being a Christian. I see all the great benefits of being with you. I see all the great benefits of the life that you can offer. I'd like to be your companion. I'd like to walk with you. I'd like to be your buddy. I would like to hang around with you, and I'd like to have you hanging around in my life. That's what I'd like. And again, that's the word follow that's used here. What the man was saying is, Lord, you know, I've seen what you can bring into a life and the difference you can make and the help you can give me in life. And Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to hang around with you. I want to company with you. I want you to be my friend. The man's desire wasn't bad. It's not bad to want to be a friend of Jesus. And it's certainly not bad to desire him to be your friend. And I'm glad he is my friend as a saved person. It's not bad to desire those things because it's great having Jesus in your life. But what this man didn't understand, and Jesus is about to make plain to him, is that while salvation is free, if you want the life that Christ desires to give you, it comes with a cost. It doesn't come from just hanging out with Jesus. It's not an idea of just having Jesus as my friend and my life will be amazing. That's not the case at all. And Jesus is about to instruct him in the fact that this kind of life, the kind of life he desires, no, listen, the kind of life that produces this kind of home, this kind of marriage, this kind of family, this kind of blessing, that costs something. And you can't get it by claiming to be a friend of Jesus. You have to be willing to pay the cost in order to experience those blessings. Can I add this morning? It is well worth the cost. It is worth twice the cost. A blessed life doesn't come just because you've asked Jesus into your life. A certain kind of home doesn't come just because you've asked Jesus into your life. You don't produce godly kids just because you've asked Jesus into your life. There's more to it than that. This requires sacrificing of self. It requires submission to his will and total submission to his word. And so Jesus explains this to him by giving him himself as an example in verse 58. He says unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he uses himself as an example. Notice in the verse he calls himself the Son of Man. That's a reference to the fact that he is the Son of God, but he left that behind, took upon himself and became one of us. And as one of us, he was fully in submission and surrender to the will of the Father. But as he tells us in verse 58, that surrender, that submission cost him something. Are you tracking with me? And it's about to cost him a whole lot more because he's going to have to be submissive unto death when he dies for our sins. And Jesus says, using himself as an example, he says, He has paid the cost. He has paid this cost. As a result, did he have great wealth? Did he have great notoriety? Well, maybe in some sense, I guess. Did he have great honor among men? No, he didn't have any of those things. He says that he didn't have any place even to lay his head. Sure, he had friends. Now, listen, did Jesus literally have no place to sleep? Well, no, he had friends. We know that he stayed in some of their homes at times when he was passing through. But the point is that he left all the glory, all the beauty, all the wealth of heaven to do the will of God, and yet he never owned a home. If you've never owned a home, neither did Jesus, his entire ministry. Now, did the Father bless his obedience? Philippians chapter 2 says that he's been exalted, his name's been exalted above every other name, that he's been highly exalted by God the Father. So even though he never possessed a home, and even though he never possessed many material things, and even though when he died all he had was the clothing on his back, and they took that away from him, he was greatly blessed of God. And the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross, and Jesus would not have traded being in the will of God for all the material blessings of the world for anything. Because he says there's great blessing by being in the will of God. And would you agree with me tonight that the Son of Man has been greatly blessed by God the Father? But it came at a cost. It did cost him something. This was a wake-up call for this man in our text, that though Jesus would be fine with being his companion, Jesus was not fine with just being his bud, his traveling partner through life. If he wanted the blessings of God, it was going to take more than that. It was going to require some sacrifice. This man represents everybody today that we see. People who want to hang around with Jesus, they want to go to church every now and then, they want to claim that Jesus is their friend, they want to wear little religious symbols and logos and put banners on their walls, they want to do all those things, but there's never a moment of total surrender, never a thought of total submission to the will of God and to the word of God and to the things of God. There's never this idea that I will follow you unto the death, I will go wherever you want me to go, I will do whatever you want me to do. There's never this idea of that. They want the marriage that a committed Christian has. They want the kind of family a committed Christian has, the kind of kids and grandkids a committed Christian has. They want the confidence, the hope, the joy, the assurance, the peace. Yet at the same time, for not for one moment have they ever stopped and taken into account of the fact that that the cost of this is submission and surrender. Now here's the disconnect. Because they're like the man. I want what Jesus can offer, but I'm not willing to pay the price. I'm not willing to be surrendered and sold out. I want godly kids, and I want kids like that. I don't want the kids like the world has, but I don't want to sacrifice myself to have them here every single Sunday morning for Sunday school. I'm not willing to surrender to that. I'm not willing to self-sacrifice enough to have them here every Wednesday night for Master's Club. I'm not willing to sacrifice myself and be sitting in a pew every time the doors are open so that they might have a godly example in their life. And I'm not willing to sell out to Christ so that I can reap the benefits of it. It's kind of a sign of our culture where we think today everything is free, and we've transferred that over to Christianity where I think if I can just claim the name of Jesus, then everything in my life will be great. I'm so thankful that salvation is free, but the blessed life costs. And the cost of the blessed life is submission and surrender totally to his will and to his word. There's where the blessings come after we get saved. This man represents all of those that are like this today. They never stop and think for a moment. All they think about is how much Jesus loves them. Not for one moment do they ever think about how much we should love him. And how we should surrender to him. And until you're ready to go beyond, listen, until you're ready to go beyond wanting Jesus to hang out in your house like a buddy, until you're ready to go beyond wanting Jesus around so you can pray when it's convenient and you're in need, until you come to the point where you say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to be obedient in everything possible in relationship to his word and to his will. I'm going to submit myself to his word and surrender myself unto him. You will never have the blessed life. If you're saved and you think that you have the blessed life by being a buddy of Jesus, you are sadly mistaken. Amen? You know, the Bible doesn't give us any details as to what happened to this man or what happened to the other three. I wish it did, but I think we can plainly infer from the text what happens. The impression, at least, that we certainly get is that this man either walked away or faded away. Because I think if he had stayed by the stuff, the Bible might have recorded that for us. But we're certainly left with the impression, come on, aren't we? That this man walked away. Because he wanted the life, but he wasn't willing to pay the price. And he wasn't willing to pay the cost. And he is symbolic of all those. He represents all those who wants the life Jesus gives without the cost of submission or surrender. And friend, listen to me, and I'll move on to the second man. You cannot have the blessed life without submission and surrender to his will and to his word. The cost of salvation was paid by Christ. The cost of a blessed life is submission and surrender on our part to his word and to his will. Obedience to him. Secondly, the second man. The second man, first man, we see the man who's unwilling to pay the cost. Secondly, we see the man who wanted to save life. But we see a man who wanted to delay in following the Savior. It says in verse 59, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead. Well, that seems kind of rough, doesn't it? Let the dead bury their dead. And go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now, if you're paying attention, one thing that ought to jump out immediately in this verse that's different from the other two men is that this man doesn't come and volunteer. This man's recruited. And it says in this verse that Jesus went to this man. And I guess we could look at this as to whether or not this is a request, an invitation, or a command. I guess we could look it up and figure out the language and figure out if it's a command or a request. Don't guess it really matters one way or the other. But Jesus comes to him and he says, follow me. Follow me. When I read that, I think about this. You know, we don't know exactly what was in the mind of Christ when he said, follow me, whether it was an offer or a command. We don't know exactly what was in the mind of Christ, but we can know this much. It would seem that he must have seen something in this man. Listen, it's almost as if this, Brother Nelson, the first guy saw something in Jesus and said to himself, I want that in my life. This second man, Jesus must have seen something in him, and Jesus must have thought to himself, there's potential here. I mean, this man could do something for God. This man could be used in a great and mighty way. I could do something with this man's life if he would only follow me, if he would only come to me. I think Jesus sees potential in people. Amen. And Jesus must have seen the potential in this guy and thought, he could do something for me. He could be something for me. I think we see the fact that not only did Jesus, I think we see the fact that Jesus saw potential in him, not only the fact that he makes a second run at the man in verse 60. He says, Lord, suffer me to bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead, but go, come. He makes a second approach. And I think we also see that potential in what he says at the end of verse 60. He says, if you would just come and follow me, then you could go and preach the word. You could find purpose. So Jesus must have seen potential, and he must have seen purpose, and he offers this man purpose. Come on, does he not in verse 60? He says, you could be blessed, you could find purpose, you could find reason, you could do great things for God if you would just come to me. So he makes this offer. Now God invites all of us to come to him. Well, see, now if I had been sitting, I should go out there and sit down so I could say amen. God invites all of us to come to him. And I'm thankful that he invites us to come to him. Titus chapter 2 verse 11 says, for by the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, to all people. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe, effective for those that believe. So Jesus invites all of us to come to him. And it's only after we come to him that we can be placed in a position where we can have the life that he offers. Blessing, and as we see in the second man, purpose, if we would just come to him. You know, there's nothing worse. I want to get off on this. There's nothing worse than living a purposeless life without purpose or direction. As I've said thousands of times probably in this pulpit, I would hate to think that my life would consist of going to work in the morning, coming home, eating supper, watching TV, going to bed so I can do it all over again the next day, hoping I live long enough to draw my measly retirement. Life needs purpose. God offers this man purpose. I've often wondered if this guy was just wandering around the road, didn't have a job, just going up down the road. I don't know, I could make up all kinds of stuff, but he sees purpose in this man's life. And he says, boy, if you just come to me, God could do something in your life. You could be blessed. And God invites all of us the same. You know that God, in a sense, walks the road of life inviting all men to come unto him. And with that can come the life that he can give if we're willing to submit ourselves wholly unto him, and God can give us purpose. Now, when this first guy turned away due to the cost of the blessed life, this man wanted it. This is what makes this so sad. He wanted it. He didn't deny it or reject it. He wanted it. But the problem was he delayed in accepting it. Jesus says, follow me. Come to me. And you can be blessed and you can find purpose in your life. And God could do something with you if you just come to me. And the man said, oh, I want that. I mean, I really do. I want that in my life. I want blessings of God. I want a family like that and a home like that and a marriage like that. And I want to be that kind of person. And I want purpose in my life. I want to be used of God and know that I've did something in my life that eternally matters. I want that, but let me first. It instantly delays. That's kind of a strange way to say it, isn't it? Instantly delays. Sounds strange when it came out anyway. He instantly delays in his coming. He says, he told the Lord, you know, I want that for myself. I do. No, I'm serious. I really do. I really want that. Just allow me to go bury my father first. This seems on the surface a reasonable request. Let me go bury my father first. And when Jesus responds the way that he does, a lot of people not understanding what's going on thinks that seems kind of harsh. No, you can't go bury. If you're going to follow me, you can't bury your father. You have to follow me. And so on the surface again, that seems rather strange that Jesus certainly didn't seem to appreciate the position that this man was in and what he was dealing with. And he says, no, you're going to have to come with me. But Jesus' response again wasn't what you would expect. And part of the problem in our understanding of this is not understanding Jewish culture. In Jewish culture, especially in that day, I don't know so much about today, but I imagine in Orthodox Judaism it would be the same. But in that day, if you were a Jew, you had to be buried the same day you died, before sundown. Remember the speed at which they were worried about burying Jesus because it was nearing sundown? That's the reason they stuck the spear in his side. So in other words, that means this. This guy's dad's not dead. Because if he were dead, he wouldn't be there. He'd be at home burying his dad. Because he wouldn't have time to go home to do it. It had to be done. And so his father wasn't dead. What the man meant was this. Let me go home and take care of my father for now. I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us whether he was an elderly man or maybe he was a sickly man. But what he was saying was this. Let me go home and take care of my father first. And when he's dead and he's buried, then I will follow you. It's this whole concept of, I want that in my life. I'll follow Jesus. I'll get saved. I'll start coming to church. I want that for my grandkids. I want this for my family. I want this in my life. But first I must. And once I do, then I'll follow. These three guys are so right down the road on the way things are today. It's amazing how little we change. First guy says, I want that, but you know, if I have to start coming to church all the time, because that's so horrible. If I have to start coming to church, if I have to start having my kids there every Sunday morning for Sunday school, I have to start, that's just too much. Secondly, this guy comes along and says, oh, I want that. And I think this one fits so many people that we see visit Calvary Baptist Church who come in and want this kind of life and want this, but their life's so full of junk. And how many times do we hear, you know, as soon as we get to here, then I'm going to start doing this. I mean, we'll start coming once we get here or this. Once we get past this spot, or once we get into summer, or once I get past this spot at the job, once we reach this goal, well, then we're going to get serious. Except it's not anything big. Now it's this. As soon as soccer's over, I've got nothing wrong with, I have no problems with education, but I am sick and tired of hearing people who want to get right with God, and as soon as they finish their class, there's nothing wrong with education, but you better put God before your education. And I wouldn't take a college class on a Wednesday night if it kept me out of church. It's not that education's unimportant, it's just that God is more important. And it's always this concept of, once I do, then I will follow. Jesus kind of uses an extreme example. This is a real man, but the situation's kind of similar to hyperbole. He extends this call to this man and says, come follow me. And the man says, well, I got this sick father at home. Let me go take care of him. And then when he's dead and I've buried him, then I'll come follow you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Now, does that mean that it's wrong to take care of your elderly parents? No, certainly not. That's not the point that Jesus is making. The point that he's making is this. There will always be what seems to be important things in this life to do that if you let them will keep you from following him. Amen. There's no end of things in life that seem important. Well, as soon as I get finished working toward this promotion, as soon as I get this job, as soon as I get past this phase, as soon as we get this paid off or this done or that done, and they are important in this world and they are important in the secular world, but they are not as important as Christ. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of your parents, and Jesus is not saying that that's wrong. What he's saying is this: you cannot send Jesus to the back of the line because there are other more important things in your life. He's not happy waiting back there until you finally get around to getting everything done so that you can come to him. Amen. And so Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. There are important things to do in life. But friend, there's always going to be important things to do. And when you finish that important thing, the devil will find you another important thing to do. And once you reach that goal, he will find you another important goal. Because if you do this, if, then, thing, the devil will supply you with no end of ifs in your life. As soon as I get all this done, then I'll follow him. As soon as I get back on this shift, as soon as we get out of this cycle, you know, just as soon as we get this circumstance dealt with, then we'll follow him. Sometimes these things are important in this world and to save life, but I can't put off Christ. Listen, you can't make Jesus stand in line until you have time to follow him. You can't make the Almighty God take his place in line. Amen? Luke 9:60 sounds a little unique. I don't know if you know this or not, but physically dead people can't bury physically dead people. You don't take dead people to the cemetery and tell all the other dead people, hey, when you get a chance, bury this guy. Doesn't work that way. He's obviously talking not about physically dead, but spiritually dead people. And we can spend a lot of time on this, but what it means is this. It means that when it comes to the things of this world, lost people are just as good at doing them as saved people are. Listen, Brother Nelson's a carpenter. I know this is true. You don't have to be godly to be a carpenter. You don't have to be saved to be a carpenter. Because you don't have to be a godly saved man to hang out at a construction site. Matter of fact, it's almost a requirement to be the other. You don't have to be a saved man to be a cop. You don't have to be a saved man to be a detective. You don't have to be a saved man to fly an airplane. Amen? You don't have to be a saved man to be an admin expert. You don't have to be a saved man to do any of those things or to work a secular job or to work in IT. You don't have to be a saved man to be retired. You don't have to be a saved man to do any of those things. Anybody in the world can do those things. Any lost guy can do those things. Any spiritually dead man can do those things. Now, does that mean it's wrong for us to do them? Well, not as long as they don't violate the scriptures. Does it mean that it's wrong for us to not, does it mean that we should do the best we could? Can we? You know what I'm trying to say. It's okay to do them, and then we should do our best at them. Nothing wrong with that. Or wanting to be good at what we do. But any spiritually dead guy can do those things. But there are things in life. I mean, I wish I could get this out because it's such a good point. But there are things in life that only a saved man can do. There's certain things in life that only a spiritually alive man can do. And what Jesus is saying is this: there's nothing wrong with flying an airplane. There's nothing wrong with being a cop. There's nothing wrong with being a carpenter. There's nothing wrong with those things. But remember, any lost guy can do those things. Don't sacrifice what only a saved man can do to do what any lost guy can do. Don't make what any lost guy can do the priority of your life. You know what only a saved guy can do? Raise godly children. Not good kids. Godly kids. You know what only a saved guy can do? Have a godly home. Not a good home or a happy marriage, a godly home. You know what only a saved guy can do? Preach. Be a missionary. You know what only a saved guy can do? Be a faithful attending member that keeps a church going and preaching God's word and functioning for him. You know what only a saved guy can do? Be blessed of God. So he's saying, guy says, I want to follow you, but let me go do this first. And Jesus says, don't sacrifice what only I can give you for what any lost guy can do. And Jesus is not being harsh here. He's using, again, almost hyperbole to make a point. He's using an extreme situation to make a point. And what Jesus is in essence saying is this, is anybody can bury your father. But you're going to be blessed by following me. He's not saying turn your back on your family. He's saying don't sacrifice what only I can give you for that which any lost man can have or do. Amen? Follow me. You know how many of God's people sacrifice what any lost man can have or do for what only God can give us and the kind of life only God can bring our way? Listen tonight, this morning, you can't make God stand in line behind other priorities. You can't make him wait until it's convenient or the perfect time in your life or until you finish more important things. If you want to be saved, if you want the life that only he can give, then you have to be willing to pay the cost now. Don't do what this man did and send Jesus backwards. Amen? Thirdly, lastly, we're done. Thirdly. The third man and him, we see the man who couldn't follow because he kept looking back. The man who couldn't follow because he kept looking back. Verse 61. And another said also said, Lord, I will follow thee. I wish I knew, I would think it's true, that maybe these guys are all watching this take place. I can't prove that. But with the rapidity of it, I would think that maybe it's the fact that they're all watching this. Because I think it's because the first guy says, Lord, I'll follow you. Jesus says, well, it's going to cost you something. And he walks away. Jesus turns to the second guy and says, you follow me. I see great potential in your life. I could do great things for you. You could be so blessed and find purpose if you'd follow me. And he says, well, Lord, let me first. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. And he walks away. And I often wonder if this third guy is not watching all this and going, I'll follow you. No, I mean it. I'm serious. I will follow you. I will follow you. He says in verse 61, another said to him, Lord, I will follow thee. But first, let me go bid farewell which are at my home. He must think, now this will get it. This will work. Because who can argue against the home? So I'll follow. The first man volunteered. The second man volunteered. This man now volunteered. The second man Jesus called. Now this third man volunteers again. He wanted Christ in his life. And he wanted, obviously, once again, as we've talked about over and over, the blessed life and what Christ could offer. The problem was this. His allegiances were divided. His allegiances were divided. That's the reason he says, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first deal with my family. Now, we're treading in some areas that can be very easily misunderstood if you don't listen to what I'm saying. Our families are extremely important. But we cannot use our family as an excuse for not following him. We can't use family as an excuse. Do you have any idea, in my mind at least, how dangerous it is to use your children as an excuse for why you're not serving God? Well, my kids, they don't want to come. I don't have time to get into all that. About that's why God gave them a parent. They don't want to go to the dentist either. Or to the doctor. Boys don't even want to take a bath. Son, you don't have to take a bath if you don't want to. I don't want to force you to do anything. A couple days of that, you'll be tired of it. We're not saying that family is unimportant, and neither is Jesus. What he is saying is this, nothing should get between us and serving him. We should use nothing as an excuse for not serving him. His allegiances were divided. Christ says, Lord, I'll follow you. This might apply even more so to extended family, but Christ said, I'll follow you, and I want you in my life, and I want the blessings that you bring, but first, I have to make sure my family understands. I have to make sure that my parents are okay with it. I have to make sure I have their approval. I don't want to offend them. I want to make sure they're happy. And so I want to follow. Nothing wrong with making your family happy. But we can never send Jesus to the back of the line so we can promote our family above him. He says, let me go take care of this first. There's nothing wrong with your family wanting your family to be happy. But this man's trouble was not trying to make his family happy. The problem with this man had is that he wanted Christ in his life, but his allegiance was divided. You can't have a blessed life in Christ or even saved if you're always looking over your shoulder. To truly follow Christ at times, there are things you have to leave behind. Come on, listen. Are you listening? And I'm done. If you want the truly blessed life, there's stuff you got to leave behind. You can't keep looking back at what could have been or might have been or what we could have or what could be. Certainly, we have to leave sin behind. Amen. That makes sense, doesn't it? You can't have sin in your life and expect that you're going to have the blessed life. But sometimes you have to leave good stuff behind. Yes. Family is a good thing. But at times, you cannot have a truly blessed life with God until we quit looking back at the plans that we have, at the dreams that we have, at the desires that we have, at what we want in our life. Sometimes we have to choose between God and people if we want the blessed life. It's a shame, isn't it, when we have to choose between God and people? I never understand parents who, when their kids get saved, all of a sudden start causing problems. You'd think any parent would go, praise God. Until we do, until we quit trying, until we leave stuff behind. Listen, when I got saved, Brother Daniel, and we started serving God, there's some stuff I had to let go. I had to burn some boats, some ships in my life. And so you know what? I wanted to do that, but there's no way I can do that now and serve Him. But I would rather be blessed of God. I'd rather have my children blessed. I'd rather have a godly home and a godly marriage than have that. And I had to quit looking back and start looking at what God wanted me to do. This guy wanted this. He volunteered to go. He says, but I've got to square it all away with my family first. Until you stop looking over your shoulder, until we do, we'll never be able to have the blessed life the way God wants us to. And you see that in verse 62, don't you? No man having his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is not a hard illustration to understand. You can't plow the way you're supposed to plow, and you can't plow a straight line like you're supposed to plow if you're looking backwards. If you don't think that's the case, when you go home this afternoon, don't look out the windshield, look in your rearview mirror. He says you can't go forward for God and be blessed of God if you don't stop looking in your rearview mirror. And all the plans you had and the desires that you had and the things that you wanted and all the people you had in your life, you can't do that. He has got to become the focus of our life, and His word and His will and submission to that has got to be the primary thing that we want. And when that all lines up with family, that's great. Amen? But we've got to come to the point in our life where we decide this. You know what? I'm going to serve God. Amen? And I'm going to be in submission to His will. And I'm going to surrender to Him. And I hope with every ounce of my being that my entire extended family is behind me. But if they're not, I'm not going to look in the rearview mirror. I'm not going to hate them, but I'm not going to stop serving God. I want His blessing in my life. You know what? Brother Pena, there were some things in my life that I saw myself doing and that I wanted to accomplish and I wanted to be and I wanted to become. But I realized that if I want the blessed life, they're not going to be compatible. There's just not room for two priorities in my life. And I had to come to the point where you got to decide, I'm going to stop looking in the rearview mirror. That's this guy's problem. He said, I want that so bad. But he had so much junk that he couldn't turn loose of. When you are looking back while you're plowing, you're never going to plow straight. Amen. Never going to plow what God wanted to do. A plowman who's always looking back will always plow crooked. He never ends up where he's supposed to be. Amen? A plowman's always looking back will always plow half-hearted. You ever think a plowman, when he's plowing on with his plow out there, if he's always looking over his shoulder, he's fully into what he's doing? A plowman who's looking back will always plow distracted because his attention and his focus is divided. He has got to become the central focus in our life if we want the blessed life. Sometimes God lets our dreams and our goals and our wants and our desires to come along with us. Isn't that good? Sometimes all of our family says, man, we are so thankful, so behind you. Sometimes, not so much. And we need to love them, say amen. And we need to try to win them to Christ, say amen. We need to be kind to them, but I cannot let them keep me from the blessed life. I got a wife, and we need a godly home and a godly marriage. I've got kids, and I need godly kids. And we got grandkids, and I want them to be godly. And I want them to be blessed as we have been blessed. And the only way that's going to happen is to first get saved. And then after I get saved, make the determination, you know what? I'm going to submit myself unto Him and surrender myself unto Him. And bless God, we are going to be here. I'm going to have my kids in church, and we're going to be in church, and we're going to get rid of this and get rid of that that we're not supposed to have. And we're going to start doing this, and we want it bad enough. We want it bad enough that we're willing to pay the cost. We're going to start now without hesitation or delay, and we're not looking back. And if you'll do that, God will bless your life. Do you believe that? Amen. If you're willing to pay the cost, and you'll start now, not next week, not next month, not then, but now. And if you won't look back, just say, you know what, I'm looking back, it's all forward. God will bless your life. These three guys all missed it. Don't you think it's a sad story? You got two guys who volunteered and one guy who was called, and they all missed it because they weren't willing to pay the price. They hesitated and they looked back. Listen this morning, if you're here today and you're not saved, God wants to save you. He calls all of us to salvation. And He desires to save. He's not willing that any should perish, but it all should come to repentance. And if you're not saved today, if you're not sure you're saved, what are you waiting on? Is some cost in your mind too great? What are you waiting until you get to? What point are you waiting to before you finally get saved? Or is there some other thing in your life that's holding you back? If you want to get saved, you just got to come. And today's the day of salvation. If you come and the piano begins to play, we take a Bible and show you how you know Christ is your Savior. And then once you get to that point, then you can make the decision. You know what? I want the blessed life. There might be some of us here this morning that are saved, and you're not being blessed as you should because there's something that's hanging you up. Maybe you're looking in the rearview mirror. Maybe there's something you're waiting to happen until you finally go ahead and surrender to whatever it is God wants you to do. Now's the time. The cost is worth it. The wait is useless. And there's nothing back there greater than what's ahead of us. So why not just surrender? Amen. Why don't you stand with me if you would?